actually, I guess Memorial Day is not till tomorrow. So happy Memorial Day weekend, everyone, and I hope you have a great time tomorrow. I want to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, this is the last letter we have from the Apostle Paul. His martyrdom is about to happen. He's here at the end. He's followed Jesus for probably close to 30 years. And now he's been persecuted. He's been condemned to death. But he gets this last letter out to Timothy. And in this is a letter that really, he just opens his heart, kind of explaining all of the whys Timothy needs to carry on. And Paul is like transferring his heart into Timothy's. And at one point here, after talking about being strong in the grace and giving him some different ideas of what it means, how to live as a Christian, he says this in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. In his outpouring of his heart, in his kind of passing of the baton here, so to speak, he tells Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Now, that seems like an obvious point. Why does he say that? Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. We'll talk about that in just a second. Memorial Day. This is a day that was set aside as a national, a federal holiday. The purpose of Memorial Day is to commemorate and honor those men and women who died in war protecting this country. Veterans Day is a day of celebration, all veterans, but Memorial Day is for those people that paid the ultimate price and died. And so we set aside, doesn't matter what your view of war or anything is, you set aside a time to respect and remember those people who, out of love, laid down their life. And that is worthy of respect. And so this is a time of parades, a time of memorials, a time of festivities. And at all of these activities, there will be two groups. You will be able to divide the entire crowd up into two groups. It's the same two groups you see that go to any memorial at this time of year. And when I think of memorials, for me personally, the one that, I don't know, intrigues me, I don't know if that's even the right word, but is the Vietnam Veterans War Memorial in Washington, D.C. How many of you have seen that? Okay. When they came up with that, back in, they constructed in 1982, but when the design first came and they constructed it, there was a lot of controversy. A lot of controversy. And one of the big points is people didn't like it because it wasn't this ornate, just, you know, complex type of monument that they wanted. But you had this thing representing almost a scar cut into the earth, black granite with just names on it. But since that day, every person that's gone there, you hear no complaints. Because the honor it does to those people that died, words cannot describe that. It is almost a mystical experience. But you know what? Every person that visits there is one of these two groups. There's only two groups. No more than that. You have the group of people for whom that is an event. The Vietnam War and all the sacrifices are an event. I'm in that group. I didn't go to Vietnam. So I look at this memorial and I respect it and I see it. And I can think about the war, and it was an event. Boy, it did so much. It, you know, affected families, the death. It affected people's lives, you know, who came back from there, the memories of those they lost. You know, geopolitically, there's a lot of ramifications. I mean, to me, it's an event. But then there are others that stand in front of that monument, men and women, and they touch a name, and they burst into tears. That group is the group of experience. That's the group I'm not part of. You see, for them, Vietnam's not an event, it's an experience. And more than anything else, Vietnam is defined by the people they were next to. And so these grown men or grown women, you know, burly guys, will come up, touch a name, and sob like a baby. And everyone else stands back in reverential silence as that person grieves. There's not a person there going, okay, a lot of people die. Okay, we're all gonna die. What's it? You're a grown person. What is your problem? It's just black granite with some carvings in it. Nobody says that. You know why? Because in that moment, that memory is palpable. It is powerful. It cannot be contained. I'm reminded one of the names on that wall is a name of a young man, 19 or 20 years old, who in the midst of battle, an explosive device was thrown in the trench where he was with his buddies. He turned around, he jumped on that, it blew him to bits and saved all of the other people. 19, 20 years old. And I will guarantee you this, any of those survivors in that trench, when they visit Washington, D.C., and they see that name, and they touch that name, there is something I don't relate to. I appreciate the event. I can feel emotional about the sacrifice, but I don't share that experience. It's just an event to me. You know what Paul was doing to Timothy before he died? He was reminding Timothy, this is not just an event. This is personal. You remember Jesus Christ. You are not on the outside looking in. You are on the inside having experience. You see, Paul could not look at that any other way. Paul knew Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecies. He knew that Jesus was God. He knew all of these facts, but it wasn't that that drove him all the way across an empire that eventually cost his life but could not contain his joy. What was it that did that? Jesus was a person and a personal experience. Two groups. There on Memorial Day are the same two groups but different people. I should say same two groupings. When it comes to following Jesus, you have those people that are in the group that see that as an event. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, and then you have those in the other group that this is a personal experience, and every aspect of their life evokes that. It is like touching those names on the Vietnam Wall. So, today, which group are you? Group number one. The event people. There's usually three types of people in this one. Some people don't believe at all. Maybe you're here today and you've never really believed anything about Jesus per se, but you see him as a historical figure, or you're checking him out, which is awesome. I'm so glad you're doing that. But he is an event. He's a historical figure. And maybe you're here, there's something he can help with your life. I mean, he has some great teaching, so somehow your life can get better and improve with that. So you're here to do that. But you don't understand the experience of Jesus Christ. He's still an event. I want to read something that was written many years ago, early in the 20th century. It's anonymous. Some of you have heard it. It's called One Solitary Life. Here is a man who was born of Jewish parents, the child of a peasant woman. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched and all the navies that were ever built have not affected the life of humanity upon earth as has that one solitary life. Doesn't matter how atheistic a person is, even they cannot deny the impact of Jesus Christ throughout the centuries. And for that, they go to his teachings, gleaning some sense of wisdom that can enhance their life. But to them, it's still only an event. They have no idea about the experience. Others claim to be Christians. I was kind of, I went through an atheistic period, but then I came back and said, well, I'm a Christian. But I claim to be a Christian, but I was not a Christian. You see, who decides whether I'm a Christian or not is God. I don't say, well, God, I think this is the way it ought to be, therefore, I'm a Christian. I don't have that authority. But I thought it, and I've shared this before, I divided Christians up into two groups. There were Christians like me, and there were good Christians. And the good Christians were actually trying to live it. But I'm still a Christian. And yet, you know what? Jesus was just an event to me. I had no personal experience of a relationship with him, of my life being transformed into his image, into his will. It was just, every once in a while I'd go to church, I'd do something. And the thing is, my life was the acid test. In 1 John, the Apostle John talks to this group when he says in verse 5 of chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we're like Sheridan and claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Chapter 2, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, like Sheridan, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. You know what? God looked down on me and said, Sheridan, you're lying. God loved me. He loved me when I was blaspheming and hated him and didn't care anything about him. He loved me. But the assessment of the way I was living, I believe in God, I believe. But the impurity, the drinking and drugging, the gossip, the slander, the racial stuff, all of that. God's going, you're lying. You don't know me. You do not know me. And so for me, Jesus was just an event. He wasn't an experience because I was just living that type of life, claiming I'm a Christian. And God says, that cannot be. Come on. Come on. I want you to experience me, not just make me an event. And the third part of this group are those of us here who just got tired. I want you to look at Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark 4. Things have happened in our lives that have discouraged us and frustrated us. And you want to know something? You are just human. That's why you got discouraged and frustrated. We all do. Nothing wrong with you for that. Nothing wrong with you for going through times of doubt. Welcome to trying to live a godly life in a fallen world. You're going to go through those times. Nothing wrong with you in that. But what happened is we started to let the thorns win. Jesus went from being an experience to an event. He went from being our life to let me just, I'm trying to live my life, and God, I'm going to try and do your stuff too. And all of a sudden, there's been a little bit of a divorce there. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus talked about this. He talked about the danger, and we've got to be aware of it. In the parable of the sower, in verse 18, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Wow, look at that unholy trinity there. The deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, and the worries of this life. Man, we've all been there. We all are fighting that, right? Especially in Western civilization. It's like the more we accomplish, the more we have to worry about. The more we progress, all of a sudden, the more the thorns start coming after us. And you're thinking, how can I do this? And pretty soon, you end up going to church. But you're not moved anymore. The experience of Jesus Christ, that experience that those soldiers, ex-soldiers, when they touch that name, it opens this world of something they experience. Our quiet times used to do that. The Lord's Supper used to do that. Singing used to do that. Fellowship used to do that. But now it's somebody else's fault. No, it's not. No, it is not. No, it is not. Has someone sinned against you? I'm sure. And don't worry, God knows all of that, okay? He's perfectly capable. But for me to lose my passion for Christ because of somebody else, I quit calling Jesus Lord a long time ago when I find myself there. And what happens? Desire for other things. I'm not content. I'm going to find my joy somewhere else. Desire, you know, worries this life. What if I don't make enough? What if this happens? What if that happens? Man, what if you lose your heart for God? That ought to be the what if scenario we play. What would happen to one of those survivors of that trench if he touched a person's name and nothing happened? You know, the other survivor would go, are you ungrateful? What is wrong? Doesn't that move you? No, it doesn't. Something happened. Something broke inside. And that person has to get back that heart and that experience. That's the event group. When it comes to the Vietnam War, I was in the event group. I didn't go, so I can respect and all that, but to me, I don't share in that experience. It's, you know, but for those few who did experience, they share in something incredible. And it's the same thing for the other group when it comes to following Jesus. Jesus is the experience of life. You know, when you see what Paul said there, and I want us to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's look at why he had told Timothy in the last letter that he ever wrote to remember Jesus. This is Paul's experience. This is what he wanted Timothy to remember, how he wanted Timothy to think about Jesus. And in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy in me, or shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There is no event there. It is all experience. Jesus was personal to Paul. Jesus was somebody that he experienced the forgiveness and the belief and the grace and the mercy. Jesus was someone that gave him a renewed purpose that reinvigorated him and repowered him. He was the one that cleansed everything from the past and gave him a hope for the future. And he's saying, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's talking about. Touch the name, Jesus, experience him. You remember that, Timothy. He's the one that gets you from the beginning, from the waters of baptism, till your death intact. It is him and him alone. It is not our ability to be committed. It is not our intelligence. It is not our personality. It is not a matter of gift or talent or anything. It is him. Jesus himself is the one that does that. We get afraid. I don't think I can change. He's the one that changes us. You cannot change. He does. We need to remember. Remember how it was when you were baptized. Remember that? I remember coming out of the water and I knew I was completely forgiven. I was able to do a do-over with my life. I remembered at that point, no one could hold anything against me. Even, you know, if they could, but it didn't matter because God himself had forgiven me. I remember now it didn't matter so much. What am I going to do with my life in the future? I felt free to plan what I could do with my life in the future. And if it didn't turn out the way it needed to be, oh, well, I'll just change course. But it didn't, oh, I better get this just right because this is the only shot I got. All that's gone. I had hope. It's interesting, on death row, when they're marching the prisoner to the execution, you know, the guards used to say, dead man walking. And you could say, well, he's not dead. The organ, no. What they meant is, this guy has no hope. He's as good as dead. All of the bodily functions now are really of no use because he's going to die. Without Christ, we're heading to judgment. I was dead man walking, and now I have hope. Judgment Day is not a day of fear. It's a day of commendation, not condemnation. God commends us. We need to remember that God put us in a situation to learn how to really love. He put us with each other. We're not easy. But anyone that can just love people that are easy doesn't really know how to love. God put us in a body. We need to remember that. We need to remember that we have a connection with people all over the world as we watch these videos. I have a bond and a connection. That's my experience with Christ. It was so great. Liz's brother, John, comes here and visiting her. And just, you know, I'd never met John. But we're at a dinner and all of that. And it's almost like I've known John all my life because it's the same experience. Different cultures. There are things in his culture I can't relate to. Things in my culture he can't relate to. He's from Africa, I'm from the U.S. But I tell you what, we're right there. We're right there. That's the experience. We got to remember that. It's Jesus who does that and brings us together. We need to remember him when we sing songs. We come in and we sing songs. For some people, that's an event. For others, it's an experience. And it was always supposed to be an experience. We are to sing about the experience we have with Jesus Christ. We commune, and Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. It's not the cracker, it's not the juice. It's the experience. And just like I can look at a black granite of wall and say, that's pretty, or something like that. Some people just take communion. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But nothing changes. Nothing happens. There's no openness. That sense of overwhelming gratitude does not happen. We got to remember that. Remember the fellowship. Remember that God is building you up, that God has put you in a family, that God is going to take care of you, that God has given people around you that are trying to do the same thing you are. How do we follow Jesus in a world that doesn't want to? How do you do that? And he puts us with each other. We got to remember that. This is more than just saying, hey, how are you? I want your experience. I want to give you my experience because it's all about him. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. On this Memorial Day, decide, you know, for some of you, it's already decided which group you'll be in, you know. Those of you that have friends that have died, you're in that group of experience. The rest of us, we're the groups, it's an event, and we respect that and honor that. But when it comes to Jesus, there's really only one group you really want to be in. And that's the group of experience. I want the singers to come forward, and while they're doing that, I wanted to read a little excerpt from an essay I read from a book called A Room Called Remember, and it's about remembering. And the writer here, Frederick Buechner, cited at the beginning of this essay the passage in 1 Chronicles where David brings the Ark of the Covenant into the tent, and then a big celebration breaks out. And David tells people to remember what God has done for you. Remember the great deeds of the Lord. Those of us that experience it, and I invite everyone to experience Jesus, to make your decision today. If you've just been in the event because you don't know what you believe, start studying, ask questions. Come on, there's no other person like him. But take it from event to personal, to experience. Those of us that, man, we claim to be a Christian, but we haven't been living it, here's a great way to deal with that. Just decide today. I'm coming out in the open. I'm getting right, whatever it takes. Those of us that the thorns have been winning, let's start trimming back the thorns. Let's take that unholy alliance of the worries of these things, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desire for everything else. Let's just start trimming those back. Let's get some help and do it. And let's all decide, I want to really be part of the event. I want to really have everything I do to bring that incredible memory of the experience with Jesus I have. Remember the wonderful works he has done, goes David's song. Remember what he has done in the lives of each of us. And beyond that, remember what he has done in the life of the world. Remember above all what he has done in Christ. Remember those moments in our own lives when, with only the dullest understanding, but with the sharpest longing, we have glimpsed that Christ's kind of life is the only life that matters, and that all other kinds of lives are riddled with death. Remember those moments in our lives when Christ came to us in countless disguises, through people who one way or another strengthened us, comforted us, healed us, judged us by the power of Christ alive within them. All that is the past. All that is what there is to remember. And because that is the past, because we remember, we have this high and holy hope that what he has done, he will continue to do. and that what he has begun in us and our world, he will in unimaginable ways bring to fullness and fruition. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. Go and experience him today. Let's all stand. We'll sing a closing song. And John, how about leading us in a prayer before that song?
Amen. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this time of worship, just learning about you, God, getting closer to you and the fellowship, God. I pray that we take advantage of everything, God. We can be closer to you and be in your grace and transformed into your presence, God. We love you, and we pray that you bless this week, bless this time that we get to have with our families afterwards, God. We love you. Praise the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. Let's sing Our God, He is Alive.
There is beyond the azure blue our God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the world with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. Just a God, the only man, he is our God. The great I Am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word.
There is a God.
There is a God. He is alive. In him we live. And we survive from dust to dust. He is a God. He is a God. The great I Am.
The great I Am. Secure is life from mortal mind.
God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find. For God alone does understand.
There is a God.
There is a God. He is alive. In him we live. And we survive from dust to dust. Hear him back. He is a God.
The great I Am.
Our God who sung upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set men free and evermore with him could live.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
In him we live.
And we survive.
From just a God.
He is alive.
He is a God.
He is our God.
The great I Am.
There is a God.